today I'm going to get into a fascinating subject, one that really does impact our life. Something that I've touched on in my life and ministry over the years. I've bumped into this issue again and again and again and again, but now I'm just beginning to appreciate how really significantly huge it is. And that is the courtroom of heaven. You might say, what? What are you talking about? Well, we have a whole lot of Bible scriptures telling us about heaven, and in particular, the courtroom of heaven. There is such a thing all through the Bible, even in the New Testament. It's a major biblical theme. And in that courtroom of heaven, the Lord comes and is seated. Like, for example, Psalm 82, God has taken his place in the divine council, it says. In the midst of the gods, meaning angels, he holds judgment. Sounds like a court to me. The idea of a council in heaven is clearly indicated in lots of scriptures, like in Job. And it implies there that each request or piece of information or whatever is judged, it's presented. There's adversaries who are legal adversaries. For example, Satan is adversary, but it is a name describing one who's an adversary in the courts. Quite fascinating. And, you know, just because you become a Christian doesn't mean this whole process ceases. But what more or less has happened when you became a Christian, then coming before God was pleaded your case. When you received Jesus Christ into your life and believed that he died for your sin, your case concerning sin and guilt and punishment came before, so to speak, the court of God, and you came and said, yes, I'm guilty, I deserve punishment, but on the basis of what Jesus has done for me, please forgive my sin and accept me. And a judicial decision was rendered. It's called justification. It means you have right standing now with God, just as if you hadn't sinned. This right standing is the gift of God by faith. It's not anybody's work. And it was rendered in a court-type decision for you. And that's why a person can get born again as soon as they believe, quite quickly, because all it takes is the decree of the judge to say, not guilty. Right? And so this is what goes on. This is the things of heaven that are taking place. And we've got to understand some things here. One is that, first of all, we come into relationship with the loving Heavenly Father. And what did Jesus say about that? The Father knows what you need even before you ask. He cares about the birds and the sparrows, and look at the flowers of the field. They do not toil nor spin, but your Heavenly Father knows what you need even before you ask him. You have now got the relationship to your loving Heavenly Father when you pray. But a second kind of relationship that we have to God is friendship with God. Now, you might have heard me talk about that. In friendship with God, like Jesus said to his disciples, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends because I show you what I'm doing. He wants to share with us the things that he's up to and what he's doing. So we've now got a kind of relationship with God that's not simply he's a loving father, Abba, daddy, who looks after us, but now in Jesus we've been adopted into the family, and that's a legal relationship. And we begin to hear what the Father and what Jesus are doing and plead with others on the basis of friendship. Jesus gave that parable, for example. Suppose one of you has a friend come to visit and you got nothing to set out before him, then you would go to your other friend and say, and wake him up at midnight and say, open to me, I've got a friend that just arrived, I got no food or anything for him, please give it to me. And that other friend says, go away, I'm in bed, and the kids are all sleeping, and they all would pile into the same bed to keep warm back in those days. It was like the hillbillies, I guess, but that's just the way it was. But, you know, they would, it says, Jesus said, but I tell you, because of your persistence, your friend will get up and give you what you're requesting. And so then you can take what you got from your friend and give it to the friend that showed up at midnight and feed him and, you know, properly host him. That's intercession. We can intercede with others based on a kind of friendship we have and love we have and a great relationship we have with people going to God for his friendship. And that's exactly what I've done for Campbell River here in my ministry. I say, Lord, you know, we bless Campbell River in the name of Jesus. I receive blessing from Jesus and his love as friend and apply it to my relationships as friend. And so you've got that kind of thing. But you know, there are some issues you just hit the wall on. Doesn't matter how much you plead and ask. You can claim the promises of God that are in the Bible. They don't seem to change. You can have sickness and disease and finances or national issues or church issues. You just hit the wall on them. And it's almost like there has been a decree made against you. Go figure. It's almost like, how come I can go this far and no farther? It doesn't make sense. Could it be there's something operating in the courtroom of heaven, which is taking maybe your sin? We're told not to, sin against another, to keep the devil, the adversary, the court adversary, from getting advantage of us. How does he get advantage? He can come before the Lord and gain, you know, come with legal rights, and the Lord may have to say, okay, you can't do this, or you've stopped doing that, or whatever. And so, where do we see this in the Bible? Well, let's go here to the book of Job, for example, and we'll just open this up for a moment at Job chapter 1. Job, you know, was feared the Lord. He was blameless. He was upright and all that sort of thing. And one of the greatest people in the East. So he had, here's an awesome guy. And tells the stories of his sons, and they used to go, they'd hold a feast at the various family houses. And when the days of the feast were on the coast, Job would send and sanctify them and rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them. And you know, he's saying maybe they have sinned. And so he kept on doing this. Now, what's interesting is, verse 6, it says, there came a day, here we are, the council of God in the heavens, the court. The sons of God, well, what are they? The angels, in this case, came to present themselves to the Lord, and Satan, who is he? The adversary, that's what the word means, an adversary in court. He's like the crown counsel. You know, he gets reports of what was wrong, and then he comes and speaks to the judge. Interesting. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? And he says, well, I'm going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. Kind of like where he got relegated to, you know, when he got cast out of the highest heaven. He can come appear before God, but he got cast out and he can't come and present his case to God, or present into the presence of God in the very highest heaven, but he still gets to come to court. At any event, he's going to and fro in the earth, just like Peter says, and I'll get to this a little bit later on in 1 Peter 5, where he says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. This is what Satan's up to. And God says to him, have you noticed, considered, thought about my servant Job? Well, how could he not miss him? There's no one like him on earth. That's quite a statement. He's blameless. He's upright. He fears God and turns away from evil. Satan said to the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Haven't you put a hedge around about his house and all he has on every side, and you've blessed everything that he does, and all his possessions have increased in the land? But now put forth your hand and touch all that he has, and he'll curse you to his face, to your face. And the Lord said to him, here is a judge decreeing this. You can go and touch all that he has. You've given it over to your power, Satan. Only you, him, he himself, Job himself, you cannot touch. So that's what happens, and we get the story going on. Now, what was he accusing Job of? he's accusing them of having a wrong motive, basically. He's saying, yeah, he's doing all this stuff and honoring you, but it's only because you bless him. He really, really doesn't love you, you know? And so God lets the devil, Satan, go and do this horrible stuff to Job. And you notice that with, you know, Job is constantly there offering sacrifices for his sons after their party and all this kind of stuff. He's just fearful something will go wrong, you know. Anyway, could it be that there are matters of judgment in the court of heaven that affect our life? Absolutely. As we're told a number of places, don't let the devil take advantage of you. Forgive one another. You know, Paul the Apostle taught that you need to forgive, lest Satan get an advantage over you. What is the advantage? A legal advantage. He can come before God and make accusation. But you might say, I'm forgiven. You're forgiven in this sense. You now are a son of God or a daughter of God. You have that standing. However, you have to walk now in it in your life, and if he can find anything to get at you, he's looking for it. So here's 1 Peter 5. And it says here in verse 8, be sober and watchful. Yeah, be careful. Watch over things. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Wow. Now, what I notice about this, a couple things, is, first of all, he cannot simply go out and devour at will, can he? The devil doesn't, he can't just do anything he wants. We are under a certain kind of protection of the Lord. We belong to Jesus Christ. However, he's seeking for an opportunity to devour. And this is New Testament. This is Peter. The Apostle Peter saying here, he's looking. Now, when it says here, your adversary, the devil, the word adversary is a legal term for one who is going to bring a charge in a court. Yep. And that's how he works. He's prowling around seeking. What's he looking for? He's looking for the opportunity to bring charges against us. So we have to be very careful how we live. And then if we have done anything, if we sinned, if you did some sin, you know, you can take the 1 John passages and others. If we have an advocate with his Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, the propitiation for our sin, he's the remedy for that sin. Keep short accounts. Immediately you repent. And it says again in 1 John that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sin and then cleanse us. That means he gets rid of the blemish. And then before the court of heaven, the Father will say to the adversary, he's confessed this, or we bring that testimony, our angel will bring that testimony to the Father in heaven. This matter was confessed and is under the blood of Jesus. It no longer has merit in the court. Isn't this amazing? So what kind of matters could they be? Well, they could be our own life, but they could even be in our family life, they could be in our national life, because all these things show up in the Bible. They could be in our church's life, and they could be in our bloodline, in our generations before us. All kinds of things that can happen and get involved. And so that's what can happen. Like, for example, 1 Peter, he just goes on lots of places where he talks about things. Like, he says, do not return evil for evil, or revile for reviling. Contrarywise, bless. See, when you return evil and revile someone, what you're doing is you are agreeing with the accuser. Now, I just want to get this through to you. He says you're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to bless. You're supposed to be subject to the human institutions. Honor all men, he says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and all of that. When you start agreeing with the evil report you see on the national news about everything, government and people and down the American news especially, you see what you're doing? You're agreeing with the accuser. The accuser of the brethren is now on a national, international rampage. He's been cut loose out of the box, and he's accusing everywhere he can through the media and through, you know, internet, everything he can accuse of, he's accusing. And guess what? All that stuff's going up to heaven, and we got to start standing there and resisting that with intercession, with prayer, with the blood of Jesus, with forgiveness. So that may be something that really applies to you. Let me give you a closing story, and then we'll do more tomorrow about this. But when I first came to Campbell River, after a couple of years, I was asked to pastor at the Four Square Church, about 1991 or two. And now that church had been through a terrible mess. The pastor, there was somebody in there picking up the pieces, but the pastor that had been there had been immoral. He'd molested some girls. This terrible defilement and sin was there. It was on the church. It was in the history of the church, in the history of the ministers. And I was asked to take over. So church had shrunk down to a little handful of people. And Floyd Lang and I, Floyd is the man who owns the building here, and a couple of others gathered to pray, and I felt God was stirring me. I thought, I don't want to carry any of this baggage into the ministry here. And so we gathered to pray, and we did something judicial. We took our covenant we have in God and did a real simple thing, but boy, did it break through everything. I didn't know what was going to happen. I wasn't even planning on this, but I basically just came before God, and we began to confess our sin, confessed whatever sins we could personally, but then we began to confess our history, the sin of history of the church. In other words, this is our church. I'm part of this. We have sinned. And we began to name out the sexual immorality and the other things that had taken place in the church, in the history. And I said, personally, I'm the pastor, and I said, we pastors have sinned. Please forgive us. Please forgive the pastors before me. And named up those kinds of things with immorality. And that we went through the history and just all of that. Called identificational repentance. I'm not just me when I repent. I'm also part of my people, my family, my ministry, my church, my country, all that. You find all these patterns in the Bible. What happened after that? Very soon after that. It was a very easy evening. It wasn't particularly spiritual or powerful or nothing, but we went before the court of God. You see, and pleaded our case, the blood of Jesus is a remedy for these particular things because the accuser could come up with them, and I just wanted everything to be cleaned out. Within days, Floyd and I began to discern demons in the building, and we drove them out. Later on, Karen and I had the same experience, and a couple of weeks later was the first Sunday I was to be the pastor there officially. When we began to worship, God came to church. Revival started that Sunday. The presence of God filled the building thickly, and that went on for months and years. Unbelievable power. And the place began to fill up all summer long, and every kind of person was coming to the Lord. All sorts of people delivered and healed, addicts and alcoholics and messy people of all kinds, and it was just fabulous. And it all started with a simple approach to the throne of God, to the court of heaven. And so this biblical theme is huge. Are you ready? Are you willing? Will you walk in this matter? Because it's not simply a matter of faith. Well, you have to use faith. But you need to understand, this is the workings of the things of heaven. There may be decrees from the judge that have been rendered against you or against your family in its history that have never been brought before the Lord to be dealt with, and they need to be. We'll talk about more of this next week, or next day.